Good morning. How are y'all doing today? Thanks, John. Are y'all ready to go? You're not really ready to go, though, right? We just got here. But listen, I've got some things I want to share with you today I'm pretty stoked about. We've been in a series together now for, this is our sixth week in doctrine. That's a long series for us. We've been leading you up to certain beliefs and thoughts that God wants us to have about Him that are, He says, are important to believe. One of the things that we struggle with here at Journey is we've watched our community in the last few years. We've kind of witnessed this growth towards the idea that we should believe all the right things, but yet we don't always see those beliefs being fleshed out in the ways that we live. So our desire has always been that we would live out what we know and what we believe, not just increase the amount of knowledge that we have somewhere in our heads. And so today is really where the last 5 weeks are going to culminate into really what all this is about. Where do all these beliefs work towards? What is the main thing that God wants us to get about Him? And so I want to share those things with you. Before I do, let me give you two announcements because I will just honestly forget them if I don't give them to you up front. Number one, if you guys would like to help with the Easter egg hunt, we need some more people to help with that. We already have several that have signed up that are going to be there. We're going to have a lot of guests there that don't normally attend Journey. So if you can be a part of that, we would appreciate that. One way you can get involved and help right away is on Thursday night, this Thursday night, and I believe, oh, I forgot what time she told me. 7, thank you. At 7 o'clock, we're going to meet right here in this room, and we're going to stuff Easter eggs. It's something that I know you love to do. You dream about it. Some of you might have dreamed about it last night. I don't know. But if you would like to come and help put those eggs together, we're going to have 2,000 or 3,000 eggs. So we would love for you to come and help. The more, the merrier. We'll have some fun doing it, and we'll just stay here till we get it done. So if you're able to, just come right up to this door. There will be dance classes going out here. Don't get caught up in the belly dance classes, guys. Number one, don't even walk by the door with the windows. I'm just going to tell you straight up. Just come on through. Half of them are pregnant. It's not something that you want to see. So I hope there's nobody from the belly dance class in here, or I'm in big trouble. But you can come right inside this door, and we would love to have you. It is going to be a great event. It's going to be fun. It's not going to be something, if you want to invite your friends, we're not going to hold up a big, you know, bloody cross and say, are you going to hell? I mean, our goal is to connect with people and let them know we want to have a relationship with them. We also like to have fun. So that is our goal for the day. We do hope that by those relationships, anybody that is a guest, that they will like to find out more what it means to be a follower of Christ and what it means to be a part of a faith community like Journey. We would love to have those conversations, but it is primarily our goal is to have fun and build relationships. So don't be afraid you're going to bring somebody in and they're going to get, you know, hit off the side of the head or anything. We're not going to do that. Also, announcement number two. We are so blessed to have a number of different people that call Journey home and are a part of us. And one of those is the principal of Sell Creek High School, Miss Robin Kopp. She's here with us today. And a few weeks ago, when Tiffany first gave birth to Gabe, because Mike, you know, he had a part a long time ago, but the rest of it's been Tiffany's job from that point forward to the birth. At that point, there was a need for blood, and you guys gave blood, and Mrs. Kopp was here in the service with us and said, hey, we just so happened to be having a blood drive at our school. This was like the Monday after this all happened, and said, listen, we'll donate that blood towards Gabe. And so we did, and I think there were a couple hundred pints of blood that was donated for Gabe. Well, they're having another blood drive this Thursday from, tell me the times again, 8 to 3 at Sell Creek High School. Anybody can go and donate. All that is also, I don't know if you guys even know this yet, all of that is going to go in Gabe's name as well. And hopefully he won't even need it, but because he's doing so well. But if you would like to do that, come out, Sell Creek High School, 8 to 3 on Thursday. All right, those are my announcements. Now I want to get on to some of the stuff that I've been wanting to talk to you guys about. As a pastor of a church in Chattanooga, you've got to know that in the last 3 years, that's how long Journey's been here for those of you that are this is your first time here. For the past 3 years, for me, have been kind of an intense study of people. It's been an intense study of what are people, where are they at in life? What are people looking for in a church? What are people looking for in a relationship with God? What are they not looking for? It's been an intense study as leadership, and especially with our staff and our core leaders, as we have just hammered out times together of, man, we're struggling with what the Bible says and what the world says the church is supposed to be and what it really means to be the authentic church in a community. And some of the things it seems that God has shown us, like nobody does, and everybody would think that we're weird for doing it. But when we look at what it means to follow God intimately, when it means to follow Jesus to the places where he tells us to go and to be the authentic church, gosh, it's just we have these ideas and these things. And anyway, some of those we've been able to flesh out, and some of them we'll probably flesh out in the future. A lot of you guys have come along, and you've been a part of Journey, and you love the different environment. You love that you can come be yourself. Deidre walked in this morning, looked at what I was wearing, rolled her eyes. So if you feel uncomfortable in what you're wearing, I'm right there with you. This is my comfy, big, oversized shirt. It feels great on a cold day. Anyways, we love that part, but what we love more is what a real life with Jesus is like. Because that is where the value in life is. It's not in just what we do on Sundays. It's not in just what it means to be a Christian in a society that doesn't value that, but yet 90% of the society may say in some way they have a relationship with God. But what we desire, what we hunger for is to be authentic before our Creator, before our God. And so today I want to share some of what I believe that means. We've been looking at the different doctrines, the doctrine of sin. We've looked at the doctrine of creation. We've looked at the doctrine of who is God through the Trinity. We've looked at the doctrine of what is creation. We've looked at a lot of different things. The first one, the basis for the rest of our study was the doctrine of revelation. Revelation simply being what God has revealed to us, not the end time stuff, that's later. Literally, revelation, the book Revelation at the end of the Bible that people want to study so much and find out how everything's supposed to end, literally means the revealing. I mean, it's just God revealing something that has not been known. And that is what the entire Bible is. And so we find what we know about God through Scripture many times. We also know that we can hear from God, learn from God, and experience God in ways even outside of Scripture. He's continually revealing himself to us. It's not just a history lesson. It's an interaction day by day with him that he wants us to know him. He already knows us, but he wants us to know him. So that all of this culminates into what we're talking about today, which is the doctrine of salvation. Or if you're a bookworm, if you're a theology nut, it's the study of soteriology, the study of the Savior, the study of salvation. And so today we're going to do that. We're going to look at a couple of scriptures, and I have a few things that I want to share with you. But one of the questions we first wrestled with when we started a journey was, a lot of the ways the church introduces itself to a person who is not a believer or who doesn't go to church is, are you saved? Have any of you ever been asked that question, are you saved? Anybody in this room? And what we have found when you talk to people just that aren't familiar with church, aren't familiar with church language is, am I saved from what? Am I in trouble? You know, it's like, somebody coming to get me? What do I need to be saved from? It's like, are there snakes around? Or I mean, what do you mean? What do I need to be saved from? And it's language that we've become very comfortable within the church, but outside of the church, where people are becoming less and less familiar with the Bible and with God and with spiritual things, when we use that language, they don't necessarily know what we're talking about. They ask the question, what am I saved from? And for us, some of those questions are we saved from Satan? Are we saved from sin? Are we saved from God? There are places where it talks about God's wrath being poured out on those who are not believers and followers of Jesus. Are we being saved from God? I mean, is God saving us from himself? Are we being saved from ourselves? Which I think there's actually a lot of truth in that we are saved from ourselves. Or are we saved from all of the above? See, there are so many questions about what it looks like and what it means to be saved. But the truth is, we don't intuitively know what we need to be saved from. We live in a world and we live lives that it is very easy to just somewhat, ignore God and it's just go about our normal everyday lives and to pursue our own needs and our own wants. It's very easy for us just to say, I want to just live this life comfortably. I want to show you guys a video. And I'm not going to tell you what this is a video of. You'll figure it out. One of the reasons I don't believe people are really concerned about God is because people just don't believe they have a need for a God or for a creator or for a savior. In our world, we can basically meet most of our own needs that we perceive that we have. We can just about get anything that we want. And the fact is, as technology is growing and increasing, as our ability to manufacture is increasing, we within our own world can buy stuff in order to satisfy what we perceive as our needs. Let me just show you the video, and let me just show you one of the things. And some of you guys, you're going to run out to the store today for this, and some of you guys, you're not going to believe your eyes, but let's just show the video. No. I've watched that now three times, and I just don't get it. If you can buy a stinking toilet that will warm your rear end, warm your feet, control the water temperature flow, elevation of the seat, play music, you can plug an MP3 player into it. And this is version one. In version two that they are working on to release, the little remote has a video conferencing feature. USA Today, look it up. I'm not making this up. I am not embellishing at all. This is the facts as it is. Now, I'm going to tell you straight up, if it's $6,400 for a toilet. I don't know why it's in a penthouse surrounded by windows. That's not where I would put a toilet. And if I had a, you know, if I had a hot date with somebody, I'm not going to come by and look at my toilet, as the video seems to show. But $6,400. And bottom line is, if any of you buy this toilet and you call me on the video conference while you're on it, you're erased from my phone immediately. No questions asked. Will not a reply. If you text me, I will not even answer it because I have no idea where you're texting from. Now, why am I showing you this video of this toilet? Here's the thing. If we can go out and buy a toilet to handle these things in our lives, we can surround ourselves with things that convince us we don't have a need for God. And we do that. We surround ourselves with a better, you know, house or better cars, all those normal things that we talk about. We surround ourselves with friends that make us feel comfortable, that make us feel okay with whatever we want to do or whatever we want to be. We surround ourselves with the things that indulge us, that make us feel at home. And one thing that I've learned along the way is, as much as we try to meet those needs, that need for more, that need for something different, that grass is greener kind of mentality in our minds, there is still a hunger that none of those things meet. And if you think that that can't be true, if I could pay $6,400 for a toilet that did all that, then I would be living the life. But what we find time and time again are those in the upper levels of income do not necessarily live any happier a life than anyone else because many of their basic needs are still going unmet, which is, as we have studied, a need to know our Creator. All other things being equal, once you know your Creator, the rest doesn't matter as much. Once you know who God is, once you know that you're responding to him, once you know that he's walking with you day by day, once you know that if you have a heartache, he is there for you, once you know that you are part of a community of other people who are connecting with God and who love God and who love you, once you begin to be a part of that community, those other needs go away. They will come up and rear their heads. They will go away. Because at our core, at our basic need, we have a need to know God. Now, the Bible talks about several different metaphors about what it means to have this relationship or to be saved or this belief about salvation. And the most, the one that we see the most is that of a debtor. We have a debt. We owe God. Sin is something that has somehow increased the amount of debt that we have. And so there is a debt that has been paid. And when we look at the basis of salvation, the basis of salvation are simply this, that God created us. That God created us to have a relationship with him, that we had the opportunity to choose to obey God or to disobey God, and from the very beginning, we chose to disobey God. Adam and Eve did it in the garden, and as we looked at several scriptures last week, none of us are exempt. We all are still going to sin. It happens to everybody. Nobody can live a life without sinning. We all have this debt. God came in the form of Jesus, who had already been a part of the Trinity, for all of eternity. We even looked at John 1:1, where it said, in the beginning, God created, there was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, and we know that was Jesus. That in the beginning, God actually created through Jesus. Now, that's a whole nother day, if you weren't here for that week. But we know Jesus has been around, but in some form, he came down, was born, walked this earth, was murdered, he lived a perfect, sinless life, the only person who has ever done that. And because of that, when he was murdered, he took our sin from us. That completely came from the Old Testament practice where you would take an animal, and whenever you would sin against God, you would take this animal, put your hand on its head, and you would say, God, let my sin go from me to this animal, and then you would kill the animal as a penalty for your sins. That's why we see Jesus as the lamb who was led to the slaughter. He took that sacrifice. It was the same thing they did throughout the Old Testament, except he said, this is the last one, the one and only sacrifice for all people. You don't have to do that anymore because this was the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God. That's where we get all of that language from. And when Jesus was murdered, it wasn't just that he died, it was that he rose again. Which, by the way, if you're a student of Scripture, you know that's not necessarily unique. Jesus is not the only person resurrected in the Bible. He is, however, the only one who never died again. Instead, he just went to heaven. He spent time with the disciples, taught them what they were to do in his absence, and then he went and he said, now, if you want to go back and read through Luke, this is a great picture, I'm going and I'm preparing a place for you. And one day, I'm going to bring you to where I am, all believers. All over. Those are the basics of salvation. The basic beliefs are that Jesus is God. He died on the cross. He rose again and he paid that debt. So that's one of the metaphors. Another metaphor that we find is that we are forgiven of these sins. In this debt, God has forgiven them. He has wiped them out. Things that we ought to have a consequence for, God has said, I have taken your consequence away. We are forgiven. It's another very, very common metaphor. Another kind of weird one is the bride and the bridegroom. Another analogy of relationship with God and being saved. Another word that we often use is to be redeemed. It's another idea. But by and large, what we have embraced in the church, and this is where I think why we miss some of the juice of salvation. We have embraced, and this is for some of our bookworms out there, this idea that has been now coined, the substitutionary atonement. Has anybody ever heard that before? Okay. And if you type it out on your computer, every spell check will look for it and say it's not a word. Substitutionary atonement. It's not normally something we would use. Can you imagine what the root word for substitutionary is? Substitute. What it means. Atonement means that we had a penalty that must be paid, and it was paid for. Substitutionary by a substitute. Rather than me having to pay the penalty for my own sin, for me having to deal with the consequences of my own choices to disobey and reject God, Someone else took those consequences for me. And in the idea of substitutionary atonement, it is there are two primary thoughts that come through that. One is sin must be punished by death, which is very biblical. The Bible says that very clear. Sin is so bad that it should be punished by death. The wages of sin is death. Very clear. And number two, Jesus was our substitute. He died for us so that we could live forever with God. Now, there's some problems with that being our primary belief about salvation. I don't doubt that any of that's true. I just think that it is an incomplete example of what salvation is. Look at this next slide. Problem number one, it only addresses how to be forgiven and go to heaven, which I believe by far is one of the number one reasons people live lives as Christians, but they fail to experience the joy of being a Christian. Because we see heaven as a goal to be had, and we take the same mindset as if we would go to a store and swipe our, you know, carbon card or whatever the big card to have now is for our $6,400 Kohler toilet so we can have warm rear ends, warm feet, and we can video conference with our other friends using the bathroom. Is this idea of payment? I want to go to heaven. What do I have to swipe to go to heaven? Okay, that's one of the problems, because we can hope to go to heaven but never experience God. In that next slide, what about the meantime? What about now? See, the gospel is something that should be for the now. It should be for the here. It should be for the everything in life. It should be something that makes you wake up and say, God, I am glad to be alive and I'm glad to be your child. But yet for many of us, we wake up and go, God, can you just let me back off for a while? Or even if we don't pray that, we just back off from God for a while. But salvation should be so much more than that. It should be so much more than just, how do I get to heaven? And there are so many people that they are so sure about how to get to heaven, and they live in this life however they want to live. But the truth is, there is more to life than just going to heaven. I often would ask God, you know, when I would pray, God, why do you talk so much about heaven? As if he's going to give me a discourse on why he talks about heaven. But I couldn't wrap my mind around it, because I saw so many people who were so intent on going to heaven and so intent on living their own life however they wanted to before that ever happened. God, if you wouldn't talk about heaven so much, it'd be a lot easier to sell this thing that you've given us. But instead, you had just said, hey, you get saved, you get to go to heaven, everything else doesn't matter anymore. People just don't care. They want to get to heaven, and then everything else falls by the wayside. They miss what it means to walk with you every single day. I want to read some scripture to you. This is coming from Ephesians chapter 2. It's going to be on the screen. You don't have to turn there. If you came in, if you don't have a Bible on your way out, grab a Bible. We have some for free out in the hallways. We'd love for you to have that. This is what Ephesians chapter 2. It's a great discourse by Paul on what it means to be saved. It says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and many sins. He's approaching the conversation of salvation from the point, you are right now dead already. You're walking around, your heart's beating, you're breathing, you have goals, you have ambitions, you have successes, you have failures, but spiritually you are already dead. You don't even realize it, but you are dead. Once we were dead because of our disobedience and our many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, talking about believers. You used to, like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us need to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. Did I say need? All of us used to, not need to, used to live that way. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. So sin, there is a component that sin puts us at odds with God. And because he is a holy God, he does have anger. Not anger because he wants to destroy us, but anger what sin has done in his creation. See, remember when God walked through and Adam and Eve had sinned and he said, Adam, where are you? As if he didn't know. You remember Adam and Eve's response as soon as they sinned? It was to be ashamed. They recognized they were naked. They recognized what they had done and they were ashamed. Yeah, but that angers God. And that sin in our own lives, that angers God. That's what he's saying. All of us used to live that way. Verse 4, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. where he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. That's that atonement, that forgiveness, that debt being paid. It is, we have been forgiven that. We are now with Christ. We are part of the family of God. Verse 7 says, so God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of the grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all that he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. There's a purpose in us becoming followers of Jesus. And it is not just for us. You live in a world that tells you everything you do, your goals and your dreams and your desires is for you. But God says, what part of what I'm giving you, the grace and the gift of giving you, is not even just for you, it's for others too. So that they would see what's going on in your life. Let me not skip ahead. But he says, so God can point to us all in all future ages as examples. He wants you to be an example of the grace and kindness he's given to other people. Verse 8 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. In other words, you can't be good enough. You can't serve enough. You can't give enough. You can't read your Bible enough. You can't pray enough. There's not, no one can. No one can. Nobody can be good enough. Verse 8, God saved you by his grace when you believed. Why those beliefs matter. And you can't take credit for this. Verse 9, salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. Let me just take a minute here. I had an interesting conversation this week. And in this conversation, this person made the, and it's not the first time, but the person made the statement that they would like to be like the rest of you who, where life was perfect and good and always happy. And my response was, I don't think we have anybody like that at Journey. I don't think we have anybody that life is always good and perfect and happy. Am I wrong? If you're there, raise your hand. Now you're too embarrassed to raise your hand if you are there. But I'm, for the most part, I look around, and while we may struggle with different things, and while some people may have really tough things to deal with in life right now, I would say I don't know anybody that everything is always good. And so, but something in them makes them look at others in the room and go, man, you guys got it all together. That's what I want. And I actually think that's a little bit about what God's talking about here. But not talking about that we have no problems, but they want what we want and that we may have peace in the midst of those problems. We have God in the midst of those problems. We're not alone doing this by ourselves. Not that we're perfect, and not that we have no issue. But still, you are God's masterpiece. If you feel like you got more junk than anyone you know, you're still God's masterpiece. You think you fail more than anybody you know, you are still God's masterpiece. If you think you are unworthy, you are God's masterpiece. If you compare yourself to other people and how they're so much better than you, you are still God's masterpiece. He loves you intensely. Even when we outright reject what he tells us to do within our lives, he loves you intensely. When my kids outright reject what I tell them, I am not a happy dad. But I still love them intensely. Your Heavenly Father does the same thing. As a believer, even when you sin and you feel like a failure and you feel like maybe I'm not really a Christian or God is so ashamed of me, you are still his masterpiece. He loves you intently. In the midst of our sin. All right, I got another rabbit I want to chase, but I may chase it later or another day. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. I think what's interesting is not only are you God's masterpiece, but he says you are created new. But here's another thing I think we miss by the whole you get to go to heaven when Jesus is your substitute kind of thing. Talks consistently that when you become a follower of Jesus, you become a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You are a different person. And for many of us, we don't necessarily want to be different, but we just want to be better.
And so we add the amounts of God that we think will make us better as if it's part of the recipe of life. When he says, you got to throw out everything you've been making up to this point, and you've got to let me remake you from the ground up. When we understand that we have to let our old selves go and we have to let God reform and reshape us, then that is when we walk with God, just as Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden, where we hear from him, where we talk with him, where in the midst of everything falling apart, we can say we have hope. Because I've been remade into something brand new, something different. It's that regaining of what we lost in the garden, what sin took from us. We allowed sin to take from us. That coming back and being remade into the people God originally wanted us to be. Not that we're going to stop sinning. I have these interesting conversations sometimes in my prayers. And one of them, I pray it regularly because I always start my prayers in repentance because it just, I have more, there's more content there for me than for the rest of my prayers. So that's normally where I start, and it gets me into it to a relationship with God that when I'm talking to him saying, forgive me, I recognize who I am, it helps me to be where I'm supposed to be, and then lets God be where God's supposed to be, rather than me trying to approach him as equals. When I approach him in repentance, that's one of the things I do. But I remember one time I just prayed, and I said, God, why don't you just help me not sin anymore? Wouldn't that just be easier? We could cut out all this other stuff, and I wouldn't have to repent. And I wouldn't have to feel bad about my sin. And I wouldn't have to feel the shame and the guilt that you're saying I'm not supposed to sin. I'm not supposed to feel, but I feel it. Like, can we just cut it out? And God, just clearly as anything else, God said, well, I didn't do it for Paul. Well, what does that have to do with anything? I'm not Paul. Paul said, I consistently do what I don't want to do. And I don't do the things I want to do. And so if Paul is going to sin, if Paul is going to, you know, be writing most of the New Testament, leading all these people to Christ, and he's this example of who I'm supposed to be, and he still does it, what in the world makes me think that I can walk this world on the straight and narrow when no one else can? And so within this idea of salvation, we have to grasp the concept that it means I can be forgiven and saved, I can become a new creation and still struggle with sin and not have to be perfect. But I can strive for that. I can strive to be forgiven and to not repeat that sin. That's what repentance is, to not repeat what I have done. I find myself repeating it sometimes, but I strive to change that. Some of the ideas of salvation that I think are more in line rather than just that substitutionary model, some of the ideas that I think it matters, put that next slide up if you would. Number one, being saved makes us clean. It makes us right with God. There's nothing else that can do that. Activity doesn't do that. Service doesn't do that. Giving doesn't do that. Going to church doesn't do that. Being a part of a denomination doesn't do that. There's nothing else that does that other than the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross who died for us. It makes us clean. Talks about being white as snow. Some great songs have been written talking about our sin being washed white as snow. Makes us clean. Makes us right with God. Also, it recreates us into something new. Not something different, something brand new. Not just a little bit tweaking here and there, but brand new. If you don't approach God seeking for him to completely transform you, what you will do is try to tweak little things to get a little better at what you think God wants you to do, but you will miss the big picture. But what God wants to do is recreate you, make you something new, become what you were created to be in the first place, is what I've just mentioned. And it motivates us for good works. Salvation is not just where we sit around and go, oh, glory. Praise God, I'm going to heaven. You know, I think that is huge in the Christian life. I'm not going to lie. I think one of the reasons God talks so much about heaven is because he knows that by doing these good works, he's going to make it really hard to live this life as a follower of Jesus. I mean, there's really nothing I read that says a follower of Jesus is going to have an easy life. I really can't find that anywhere. I find that on TV. I find that with people driving Bentleys and saying, God has blessed me. But I don't find it in Scripture. I don't find it in Jesus. I don't find it in the disciples or Paul or anybody else that followed him. What I find is a life that was actually pretty darn difficult. Now, within our minds, as people who are trying to build a church, that's where the question comes up. God, can't you make this easier? Can you just tell these people that they'll have no more financial problems if they'll be a follower of you? Because if you do that, we can build a church fast. No. Can't do that. Can't you just tell people that life's going to be easy? Because that's what we used to do. We used to say, if you'll become a Christian, life will get so easy. I've said it. And then I started living the life of a Christian. And I found out that's not true. And the problem is the people we sold on that lifestyle, they found out it wasn't true either, and they bailed on it because we misrepresented who the gospel was, or what the gospel was and who Jesus was. So I think heaven's in there. It is for there for us to say, man, life on this earth following him is not easy, but there's going to come a day when it's going to be awesome. But again, if we only see heaven as something that happens after we die, we miss what God wants to do in our life now. Next slide, if you would. God is at work in the process. The entire process. God does everything in salvation. This is something we need to know. Number one, Jesus came to do the will of his Father. We see God the Father, the Trinity. Remember the three people of the Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus came to do the will of his Father. We find that Jesus actually died for our sins to be paid for. And then you'll read in John chapter 16, verse 8, it will say that the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts us of sin so that we even want to be saved. So let me paint the picture of God's love for you. God wants you to not die in your sin and live lives without purpose and meaningless lives that one day are going to end up in hell. God does not want that. So God's will was to send Jesus, who was willing to be tortured and murdered so that he could pay the penalty for the sins that were due us. So Jesus did that, which is God. So God wanted us to be rescued. God came down to rescue us. And then after God did the act to rescue us, God, as the Holy Spirit, convicts us to want to be rescued. So really, what is our role in salvation? It's pretty darn small, isn't it? God has done all the work for us. But we do have to accept it. Romans 10, it gives a great picture, what I believe, of what it means to be saved, whether or not you have to say a prayer or whether or not you have to say the right words or whether you have to attend a church or you have to go down front or be baptized, whatever. This is what Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Bottom line. I'm not saying that there doesn't need to be prayer, but I'm saying prayer is not mentioned on what it means to be saved. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, if you believe these basic things, which is why we're doing this series of doctrine, our beliefs matter. If you believe these basic things about who Jesus is, you'll be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, which by the way, the belief part is easy. The Bible actually says that Satan believes all these things. So just because we believe him doesn't mean that we're any different than Satan. He believes all these things. He even knows stuff we don't know. He knows God better than we do. He just outright rejects it and works against him. But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, now that is a deep statement. Because making him Lord means I'm not Lord. My ambitions aren't Lord. My goals aren't Lord. My relationship with people are not Lord. But God is. And when someone is Lord of your life, that means you submit to them every single moment, which is offensive to us in the world today. The idea that we're supposed to submit. We're not supposed to submit. We're free. We're individuals. We have independent rights. Within the Bible, it's about submission. It is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you were saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Believe these things and make him Lord, and you will be remade as a new creation. Do I have Philippians 2 on there? Yeah, put that next one up. This is what Philippians 2 says. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, here's an idea of what it means to be in the meantime. And this may be where some of you are living, not what we've been talking about up to this point, but this may be where some of you are living. There is an aspect of being a follower of Jesus that it requires us to work this out. In other words, it's work being a believer. It's work being a follower of Jesus. He tells us to do things that we don't want to do. He tells us that once you follow me, you're supposed to be an example to the people around you. I just want to disappear into the walls. I don't want to be an example for anybody because they're going to catch me on all the things that I screw up on. I don't really want to do that. He says, you're to serve, not seek to be served. But God, that's fine. I'll serve and I'll help, but come on, I'm busy. I'm tired. Can't somebody else take care of me for a while? He told his disciples when they went out, he said, don't take anything with you. Just go with what the clothes are on your back. We bought this in our group, journey group Friday night. Just go with the clothes on your back. Don't take anything to feed yourself with. Just go and proclaim who I am and do miracles and, you know, all that easy stuff. But don't take anything with you that will meet your need. But God, wouldn't it be easier if you gave them a 401k? Seriously. You know, right? Tracy, you get that, don't you? Developing a lifestyle of ministry and not having the big bank payroll you or to trust in. He just says, go and do it and let me meet your needs. His desire for us is to walk with him every day and not to depend on ourselves. And to be honest, not to depend on your husband and wife. I don't mean that we don't depend on our husband and wife, but if they become Lord of your life, you have a messed up picture of the world and you cannot be healthy for them if you make them the all in all for your life. Only God can have that picture. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It is work. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault. This is not just like speculation. This is like, do this. Wouldn't it be nice to be this? Sometimes I find myself thinking, man, I'm not pure, I'm not blameless, and I sure am not someone who doesn't complain. Wouldn't it be nice to be this picture? To not feel the need to complain? To not feel the need to be impure? To not feel the need to be blameless? Be these things. Children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. I'm not going to spend any time on that. You all know what that looks like. In which you shine like stars in the universe. This causes us to stand out and to make a statement. To make a difference in the lives of others. Let me give you some next steps for if you're a follower of Jesus and you're just not sure how to take the next step and you're okay with the belief. And you will follow God and make him Lord of your life. Even if you don't know how to do that perfectly right away, that's not the point. But if you want to take those next steps, one of the first steps you need to take as a new believer in Christ is you need to become a student of God's revealed word, the Bible. You need to know what he's revealed to you. God has taken the time to preserve this for you to know what he wants you to know. Take time to soak it in. Become a student. And if it doesn't make sense at first, that's okay. Just keep reading it. God has a miraculous way of making things make sense over time. And sometimes you'll read something and it will make no sense until he takes you through a portion of your life and you'll come back and it will make perfect sense after you've lived through something. Become a student of God's revealed word. Grab a Bible. Read it. One of the best places to start, because some people look at it and they go, man, where do I start? I don't want to start with Genesis. Where do I start? The book of John is an excellent starting point. If you just want to start with John chapter 1, verse 1. It's in the New Testament. It's one of the Gospels. It's the guy that is talking about Jesus the whole time. It is a great description of what it means to know who Jesus is and to follow him. John, chapter 1, verse 1, take your time reading through it. You can grab the reading plans we've set out here to help you do that. Just be a student. Number two, spend significant amounts of time speaking with God, even if it feels awkward. Even if you feel like you're praying to the floor, to the wall, or to the ceiling. Just pray and expect God to respond. And there are days that I pray and I'm like, God, I guess you were busy. He wasn't. But there are other times that, man, I'm like, God, okay, I'm done. Stop. I can't take anymore, you know. But just even if it feels awkward, pray. Let God reveal himself to you. Just pray. That's one of the beauties. What I yearn for is to have a walk with God that says, I am walking and God is with me. Not that he's following my lead. I want to follow his lead, which means he's going to take me places. Another thing we talked about Friday is God's, the 23rd Psalm says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're with me. So if your idea is that to follow God always takes you through the spring fields and, you know, everything, It says, you're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but God's with you. I want that. Do you want that? People that follow Jesus radically want that. And that's enough. Number three, find ways to serve repeatedly. Find ways to serve repeatedly, whether it's at church, whether it's in your community, whether it's at work. Find ways to serve repeatedly. Over and over and over again, Jesus says, I am here to serve. I am convinced, and I tried to say this in so many different ways, I am convinced that our lack of a desire to serve says more about our faith than what we'd spend our time in prayer and reading Scripture about. He says, this will revolutionize your life. Paul says it like this. He says, I'm a drink offering just to be poured out to help others. Serve. Find ways to serve repeatedly. They can be new things. They don't have to be somebody set them up for you. You can just see a need and go meet it. Find ways to serve repeatedly. Number four, find ways to give sacrificially. Fight the sin of greed in our life. Find ways to give sacrificially. Because God wants us to be focused on Him, not about our meeting our own personal needs. I got a lot more to say about that. We'll say that another day. Number five, be an intentional example to others that don't know Jesus. Be an intentional example. One of the ways you can become an intentional example is that you build relationships with people. You don't have to shove anything down their throat. You don't have to invite them to Journey every time you see them. You don't have to tell them, you know, you really shouldn't be doing that every time you go to the break room with them. You know, build intentional relationships with them. Help them to see what it means to be a follower of Jesus. A great way for us to live out what it means to be saved. The doctrine of salvation primarily says this. We were dead in our sins. We were living a life without God. God took every step because of His intense love for us so that we could know Him, to live in a relationship with Him, and live eternally with Him in heaven one day. God did that of His intense love with you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, so whoever would believe in Him wouldn't perish but have eternal life. Most people, if they know any verse in the Bible, know that one. God did that because He loves us. Salvation is more than just going to heaven. Salvation is the experiencing God here and now. Next week, we're starting Kingdom for Easter. One of the things that we're going to be looking at for Kingdom, there's part of the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples how to pray. He said, in part of that prayer, your kingdom come, God's kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But one of the things that Jesus said in the time that He spent here, He said, but the kingdom is here. It is now. And so we're going to talk about what does it look like for God's kingdom to be here now. He also says that He's going to create a newer heaven and a new earth. What does that look like? What does it look like to be God's kingdom, God's children, the church in the world today? So we're going to start that next week. I'm really excited about it. Saturday, don't forget, Easter egg hunt, 10 o'clock, Vandergrift Park. If you can come Thursday night at 7 and help us stuff eggs, we'd love to be. We'll have fun. We'll have snacks here for you and all. I don't know what else we'll have, but we'll take care of you. Guys, we as the church have to be about knowing who God is and making Him known among other people. There are people hurting in this world today. There are people hurting in our city. God has given us an opportunity to reach out to them. Pray with me. Father, God, I pray that in this moment, as we seek to follow You and as we seek to be Your people, I pray that those of us in this room, we would experience what it means to know You as You walk with us, to know You as our Savior and as our Lord, to know You as our Creator and as our God. God, I pray that as we walk out of here, on our hearts would be a desire to know You and to serve You. Help us to be the example for others, and help us to experience You fully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.